This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. Spring ball is officially over. How are you guys feeling?
Good. I mean, Keanu did most of the work, so I'll let him explain.
We're feeling good. Ball was. Yeah, it was good. It was an enjoyable experience. It was, it was so fun. I love the BYU environment, and I love our team. Like, I had so much fun. I just, and we worked hard, and that last day was huge. I feel like we finally put it all together, and man, it just gave so much energy to go into the off season and get ready for fall.
I agree. It was fun watching from kind of the sideline. I didn't get to participate a lot. But it was fun watching our team from the sidelines and seeing how, you know, well put together our team is and the coach and everything and just how much fun we have. So I think, you know, it's exciting going into summer, then going into the season. Just we're going to have a great team, which is exciting. So
yeah, it did look fun because once I got back from Atlanta before Pro Day and all that stuff, Coach Woods would just ask me to come out and help specifically like Bruce and the other centers. But just coming out and watching practice and – I don't know. From what I saw, you two practiced about the same amount.
So, no wrong. Maybe just a little bit.
I remember that, though, last year, the vet treatment. I didn't do nothing those last 2 weeks.
You got to stay healthy.
I didn't do nothing. Yeah. Well, when you've played that much, it's like you don't need to be smashing your head much in March and April.
Yeah.
But, no, the team looked good. It looked like you guys had a lot of fun. I had to constantly remind myself that I wasn't on the team anymore when the defense was talking crap and all this stuff, and I'm over there standing by Coach Woods, and I'm like, I'm tweaking out because I just want
to just go.
I want to go talk crap and
run back in the locker and put your pads on.
I know. And New knows that I sometimes couldn't keep my mouth shut and I'd start yelling at him.
I love it, man. I love your passion.
That's football, though. Yeah,
that is.
Keep that passion.
I know, man. It's so fun. It was so fun to watch you guys play. And I missed it a lot. Now I got to go to rookie minicamp and OTA somewhere in a month and
right.
be bottom of the barrel holding bags and carrying pads again. So
see, but that was a nice thing, too, for us is we got to see guys like you, you know, fulfilling our dreams, you know, of hopefully next year. Seeing that example set by you was it's so cool seeing people compete and get ready for the next level that you know. Like, it's such a motivation. You're like, oh, I love that guy. I'm so happy he's doing well. I can't wait for it to see who picks him up.
Well, that's the chain, right? I think that's a sign of a good culture.
Yeah.
Where it's like, I watched, you know, Brady Christensen, James Empey, right? Blake Freeland, some of my close friends that I was O-lineman with at BYU. I watched them do it. And then it's like, man, I want to be like them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And there's always someone before you who kind of paves the way and makes it a little bit easier. Like, it's just nice to know that I have a dozen people on my phone who I can call when I have questions about this process or something like that. It's really a reassuring thing.
And the cool thing, too, is we got to see you balance or at least strive to balance all the aspects of your life as well. You know, your focus is football, but you're still doing the podcast. You're dating a girl. You're doing all the things that we should be doing to – you know, make our life as balanced as possible, which is a good example for, you know, us next year. Trying to balance all that.
Well, I didn't have to deal with school anymore.
That's true.
Which is pretty awesome.
That's
pretty legendary. Knowing that I didn't have homework, no due dates, none of that stuff. I could come home in Atlanta, study the gospel, prep for the podcast, play video games, go to bed, repeat.
Yeah, you know? That's awesome. So.
Well, I guess you probably all can already tell that our guest on the podcast today is Keanu Tanavasa.
Stud. Stud.
Stud. And Keanu and I have known each other for years now, kind of at a distance, though, just because our dads coached together your little brother played at Lone Peak, right?
Correct.
Yeah, and so our little brothers played together. And so we kind of always knew of each other. We were kind of friends at a distance, I'd say. We didn't know each other well, but we knew who each other were, and we'd see each other at high school games and stuff. Yeah. And obviously, I was injured in the Utah game this last year, which was a bummer. But I remember coming up to you after the game, and I said, like, it's time to get your butt down to the Y.
Yeah, something like that.
And you were like, no, I'm not doing it. And I was like, well, what are we doing? We're either going to the league or we're coming to BYU. Make your choice.
Right.
I said that as a joke at the time.
And I took it that way.
Yeah.
You know?
And here we are. So just can you give us a little bit of background on yourself just for our listeners? There's most of them probably know who you are and know your story, but I'm sure there's some who don't. So
I'm originally from California, and my dad played ball for the U. Coach Witt was actually his position coach when he played. So we had connections there. I'd always had aspirations to play there. We always supported the U, watched their games, but I mean, we were still engaged with BYU, you know. It's hard to really cheer for the U or BYU without recognizing the other brother you know, that other team, the rivalry. And so growing up, you know, that was always the aspiration. I wanted to play for the U, and after my mission, which I served here in Provo, you know, the amount of hate, or not necessarily hate, but fun conversations that I had with people when they asked where I was going to play ball after the mission. And I said the U, you know, there was a lot of, I guess, seeds that were planted that didn't sprout until 4 years later where I'm here today.
That's cool.
But my journey's been awesome. So 3 seasons up at the University of Utah. Great 3 years, was able to develop as a man, as a player. I met my fiance over there at a devotional. Now I'm blessed to be down here. You know, it was just divine design, and it's everything that I've wanted it to be here.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And so, okay, I have to ask what it was like serving a Utah mission, because I know they're very different from missions in other places.
Absolutely.
So what was it like coming to Provo and then kind of learning how to do the missionary work here when it's like, this is almost like a hub.
Yeah. Right? Yeah, it was, you're right. It's completely different. I have a funny experience. I remember when I was opening my call, and I was reading through it, and this was, COVID had happened. So it was a very small gathering, just me and my family. And we were streaming it, and I flipped over the paper, you know, you have it flipped and you flip it over, and I see Provo MTE. I just see the name Provo, and I was like, oh, please don't call me to Provo. Like, please don't send me there, dude. Anyways, I continued to read, and the statement was Provo MTC, but I would serve in Canada. And so I was like, oh yes, I get to go to Canada, you know, and God just has a funny way of his plans, you know, not being ours at all. And so then I get my reassignment during this COVID period, and it's like, you're reassigned to Provo. And I was like, you're kidding. Like, I literally was already fooled by this one time. But my mission here was unlike anything that I expected. We were teaching consistently, and we never knocked doors. You know, because of the member help, we were constantly being referred to and teaching non-member, you know, up to 20 non-member lessons a week. When I served here on BYU campus, awesome. We covered 77 YSA wards. You know, so we were covering 7 stakes, and it was unreal, you know. But it was such a blessing for me. And we just really, I found a foundation of the church and a faith of the people of Zion that I'd never been a part of before, that has really shaped my life and my experiences now being down here.
That's awesome. I feel like that's in stark contrast to Chase and mine's so experience. Different.
Yeah, and I was talking to my little brother just the other day on Monday, and he's in Bolivia, and he's just like, we just had a baptism. He was talking about his baptism that he just had, and nobody showed up. Like, there was, I think the Elders Quorum president showed up a little late, and then like the Relief Society president, there's like 2 or 3 people at the baptism, and he was so devastated. It's like, how can we make the Provo mission the world's mission? You know, how can we make everyone just, the missionaries are teaching constantly for, you know, 22 lessons a week, and everyone's showing up to the baptisms, and it's so different. And like, I don't know, what in your mind, what's the way that we can, I don't know, change that to where the whole world is, you know, member focused, member first, and you know, where it is a Provo mission in the whole world?
Yeah, I think that's a very valid question. I think one thing that I've understood from serving here is the people, it's not just their faith, it's not just their faith, it's their way of life.
Yeah.
Right, I think back to President Nelson's, the things that he shared of what we should identify ourselves as Latter-day Saints. You know, we're a child of the covenant. We're a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're all these labels, and he was giving this discussion, this talk, and I really think that the people in Utah, sometimes we can be, there's people that can definitely be overboard, but that happens everywhere. But the culture is that we're going to be followers. We're going to label ourselves as that. Now we're going to be imperfect at it, and we don't need to proclaim as a perfectionist lifestyle. But the label is we're followers of Jesus Christ and we're disciples of him and we're a child of the covenant. And so anything that pertains to that, I want to participate in. The baptisms, the missionary lessons. If someone moves in and I don't know who they are, the introductions of, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. This is us. This is your ward. Oh, you're not a member. What do you believe? You know, this sort of lifestyle is what I've seen in Utah, that if incorporated around the church, of what we identify ourselves with within our faith, then we'll stay connected to anything that pertains to Jesus Christ and the gospel.
And I think saying that we're children of the covenant, right? I think that's two-parted, right? When we talk about that a lot with temple ceilings, right? You're born within the covenant. Mm-hmm. But I think being children of the covenant is often referred or referenced to the Abrahamic covenant.
Yep.
And our responsibilities with that.
Yep.
Because I think a lot of members, going back to your question, Chase, about mm-hmm. how we can kind of make the Provo mission and the member work and all that stuff
throughout
spread throughout the whole world, because it was not like that in D.C. at all.
No, it wasn't.
Especially my first area. Okay, can I tell a quick story, just real quick?
Yeah.
Before I talk about the Abrahamic covenant, because I think it's cool.
Yeah.
My first area, we whitewashed it. So me and my trainer both got placed in there. Hadn't had a baptism in 5 years. Nobody in the teaching pool. Mm. Zero member trust. Zero. All they would do is go over for meals and hang out with members. Mm. Right? And one thing I learned very fast, and I don't know, I'd be interested to hear your experience from Provo, is that there's an inverse relationship between how much time you spend with the members and how much they trust you. Because for us, it was like you go spend 2 hours at a dinner with the members, getting to know them, and you think you're building this great relationship, when in reality, in the back of their mind, they're like, why are they in our house for 2 hours?
Yep.
Like, shouldn't they be working? And so we made some adjustments where, and I took this into every one of my areas, we canceled the member meal calendar.
Hmm.
The ward was pissed, right? But we canceled the member meal calendar, and we said, if you want to have dinner with us, bring a non-member friend, because that's who we're assigned to serve right now. We'll support you and the members as any way we can. And so we stopped spending time with the members, and we're like, okay, we are going to get them involved. Like, we're going to bring them to lessons. They're going to see us out street contacting in the neighborhood, because unlike you covering 77 wards or whatever, I covered one ward, right, in D.C.
Yeah.
1.5 square miles was my area. I could walk from top to bottom in 15 minutes. Just filled with apartments and tons of people, right? Because it was just right across the river from D.C.
Mm-hmm.
And so the members could see us everywhere. We all lived right on top of each other, right? And so we just went out and we started working. They would see us street contacting, bringing them to lessons, all of a sudden now people are coming to church that we're teaching. And then what do you know? All of a sudden we start getting member referrals.
Mm.
Right, and the first baptism I ever had on my mission was a woman named Kayla, who was a member referral. Right, and so I think it's and that was, I think that was a direct result of the members have the best relationships with the people, right? Not not the missionaries, and but just that act of going out and them seeing us work, they knew they could trust us then.
Yep.
And then now all of a sudden, they were willing to refer their friends. So I think in answer to that question, Chase, I think one of the ways is the missionaries need to earn the trust of the members by working.
Right.
Right. And I think it sounds like with how you guys were teaching and stuff, that's what you did. Like, they knew that they could trust you.
Yeah.
So the referrals kept piling in.
Yeah. And I think, you know, that's the beautiful thing of what you were referencing in the Abrahamic covenant, right, which is of the house of Israel, and how President Nelson came out a couple years ago and said, Israel's definition by root is let God prevail. Yeah. And so as missionaries, you didn't let the area prevail. You let him prevail within the area. You love the members, but you recognized this isn't where I live. I was called to serve here. I was called to let God prevail here. And by doing so, I need to be serving. I need to be in the act of letting him prevail, not in the act of fellowshipping.
right?
That's if I was living in D.C. If you were living there, then it's you be an Elders Quorum.
Very different.
Right? Yeah, president. Yeah. Or I want to connect with my Elders Quorum brothers or the Sisters in the Relief Society or my ward. But that's not what your title is at the time. You're called to let God prevail as a missionary, as a called agent to serve and to preach the gospel. And that's so interesting how you doing that led to the people doing that in their own way, which then led to that baptism. And I really think, you know, you speaking to the Abrahamic covenant and your experience really speaks to, you know, what I feel like the Provo mission was like that can bless other missions. Now, we had our imperfections for sure, but mm-hmm. I definitely think that's a principle. It's not something that's it's a reputation of Provo, but that's not a definitive standard. That's a principle of the Lord that we can try and apply, and that would change the worldly missionary work.
I love that. It makes me think of the key aspect of Doctrine and Covenants of if you have the desire to serve, then you're called to the work, right? Yeah. And this section, in sections 30 through 36 that we're in right now, really that's what, you know, there's a pattern in these sections. If you know enough to accept the gospel and be baptized, then you're like you know enough to go teach it. You know enough to go share the gospel with others. And it doesn't matter where. It could be the Provo mission. It could be Washington, D.C. It could be Canada, wherever, Bolivia, where my brother is. But if you have the desire, you're called and you go. And the start of section 30, it talks to David. And he's in verse 4, it says, at your home shall be at your father's house. Your home shall be at your father's house. That's where you're going to kind of serve your mission right now. And then he calls, you know, who's next? Oliver. And Peter, and they're going to go out and serve somewhere else. And it's cool to see the different places that Heavenly Father calls. Just these dudes are 20 to 24 years old, you know, and they have little knowledge, I'm sure, about the church, and yet they're called. And I think as members of the church, as we grasp this, it's we don't need to know a lot to go and share our testimony with people. Like, go share it, and you're called. If you have the desire, read more, study, and you'll be, you know, that you'll have that desire even more so to go share the gospel. And I think that's a great, you know, pattern in this section that we kind of are going over. And I feel is a great reminder for each and every member, especially those outside of Utah, yeah. You know, to go and be a missionary.
Right, and I think one of the best ways you can be a missionary is to simply live the gospel and not be ashamed of it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Like, so many times I felt like when we were working with members, or even when I'm just reflecting on how I do this myself, it's like, we're not asking you to go out there and stand on a soapbox as a member of the church and preach. We're just asking you not to hide it.
Yep.
Right? Like, live your life, live the gospel, because the small details of your lives that change and improve, people notice it, they can feel it. And I think that's why the Utah missions are some of the highest baptizing missions in the world.
Yeah.
Like, you would think that that's not the case, since there's no. So many, in reality, there's a lot less non-members here.
Right.
But it's still one of the highest baptizing missions in the world because they're surrounded by that.
Yeah.
Who people are here are comfortable wearing the gospel on their sleeves.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And they are exposed to it. And I think that comes back to the Abrahamic covenant and what we are actually promising to do when we're baptized and we're accepted into that covenant. Because when you think about in section 30, when David Whitmer's like getting rebuked, what he gets rebuked for, right, is his focus,
mm-hmm.
right, and his desire, maybe listening too much to his brothers mm-hmm. who are pulling him away a little bit. He's forgetting some of his seemingly small responsibilities from the Abrahamic covenant. And I'd encourage everyone, if you haven't had the chance, to just go study the Abrahamic covenant a little more, because it means so much in your life. And if it's okay, can I just take 1 minute and just read a little bit about the Abrahamic covenant? Because I think it gives a good backdrop to all of these sections.
Please, right? Yeah.
And so in the Bible dictionary, under Abraham, covenant of, you know, it says, Abraham first received the gospel by baptism, which is the covenant of salvation. Then he had conferred upon him the higher priesthood, and he entered into a celestial marriage, which is the covenant of exaltation, gaining assurance thereby that he would have eternal increase. Finally, he received a promise that all of these blessings would be offered to all of his mortal posterity. Included in the divine promises to Abraham were the assurances that Christ would come through his lineage and that Abraham's posterity would receive certain lands and eternal inheritance. And in Genesis, it kind of outlines it really specifically, those lands and the inheritances. So these promises were taken together, are called the Abrahamic covenant, all these promises. It was renewed with Isaac and again with Jacob. The portions of the covenant that pertain to personal salvation and eternal increase are renewed with each individual who receives the ordinance of celestial marriage. And those who are of non-Israelite lineage, commonly known as Gentiles, are adopted into the house of Israel and become heirs of the covenant and the seed of Abraham through the ordinances of the gospel. Hmm. So there's kind of the first connection, right? Like all these amazing blessings that we get from being from that lineage, you're adopted essentially into the house of Israel through ordinances. Right? That's a huge reason why missionary work is so important.
Yeah.
But it says being an heir to the Abrahamic covenant does not make one a chosen person per se, but does signify, now this is really important for all of us, that such are chosen to responsibly carry the gospel to all the peoples of the earth. Hmm. That's not addressed to the missionaries, right? That's addressed to every single person, right, who is of the covenant of Abraham, which is all of us, right? And all of us who have been adopted into the house of Israel through baptism.
Yeah.
Abraham's seed have carried out the missionary activity in all the nations since Abraham's day. To fulfill the covenant God made with Abraham, having particular reference to the fact that the literal seed of his body would be entitled to all of the blessings of the gospel, a number of specific and particular things must take place in the last days. The gospel must be restored. The priesthood must be conferred again upon man. The keys of the sealing power must be given again to mortals. Israel must be gathered, and the Holy Ghost must be poured out upon the Gentiles. All of this has already taken place or is in the process of fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
I think that gives a great overview to our responsibilities, right? And I think that's kind of the backdrop, because clearly Joseph Smith had that understanding, right? He knew how important it was for this lineage and for these covenants to be restored. And I think as I read sections 30 through 36, it's clear that some of these people don't quite get it yet, right? And they're kind of called to missionary work at crappy times, and they got to walk a long ways in the snow. But anyways, sorry, I just wanted to insert that kind of as a nice backdrop, because I think it gives increased significance to these sections and what these, you know, seven or eight individuals that we're going to read about are called to do.
Yeah. No, I love the understanding of the Abrahamic covenant and the necessity that it is for us to understand it prior to going and preaching it, but not the complexity of it. We don't have to know every detail. We just have to know that we're under it. We're involved in it. That's our inheritance.
Right.
We are of the house of Israel. And so the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the promises that God makes to us. And prospering in the land is not just living in it. It's the ability to communicate within it. That's why these men are being called. He's like, look, you guys live good lives. But listen, I called you to prosper. And to prosper is to benefit all those around you. To prosper is the unison of living a good life, not just the selfish, you're okay within your own home.
Mm-hmm.
It's the going out. Now, I think it's critical that we understand these things in the sense of, I love what you said, Chase, that in verse four, that he's inviting him to serve in his father's home. Right? President Nelson has done the same thing with us. That's why we have Come Follow Me within our homes. It's learn first how to serve your family. If you're afraid to go out and teach, that's okay. We're going to work on our homes. And that's what I think was a benefit of the Provo mission, was people understood that within their own lineage, similar to the Abrahamic covenant, that they knew how to live their covenants in their own home here in Utah. And then they were able to find their next door neighbor and be like, okay, now let me go from my home to my neighborhood. Then let me go from my home to my city. Now let me go from my home to my city to my state. And that's the reputation that is being built that I think is so critical. But that's why I love what the Lord is teaching these men and inviting them to do along with their blessing of living under the Abrahamic covenant and the promises made to them through that, that then they get to go and offer up to these other people. They now have the opportunity to say, I get to go bless someone else. And if I may say one more thing, it's...
Yeah.
Section 31, Thomas B. Marsh, he's got his family, man. He's got his little ones. He's got his wife. And he's like, wait, what? You want me to leave my kids and go and teach these people? And the Lord, I would say what he says to them in verses 5-6 is a reiteration of modern day revelation pertaining to that Abrahamic covenant that he is a reciprocant of. Is the Lord is saying, go and I will prepare a place for them, your kids. I will open the hearts of the people. I will strengthen and prepare them. Be patient in your afflictions. All of these things, you know, because Thomas is afraid to go and serve, but as he does so, the Lord promises to prosper and watch over his family.
I think it's amazing. Right, because especially in Thomas B. Marsh's case, he would later be called as the president of the Quorum of the Twelve.
Right.
Right, and this revelation is like right after his baptism. So he's like, he's just learning all this. And it's like, I put myself in his shoes where it's like, how often do we just feel like so inadequate? Right, where it's like, can you imagine how he's feeling right now, having just learned about the Restoration, just learned about the Book of Mormon? Okay, made the decision to be baptized. Now, Joseph Smith is saying, all right, God's telling you to shape up and ship out, right?
Yeah.
And sure, does he get some pretty cool blessings for his family? Of course. He gets some pretty cool promises. But it's still, I can't imagine the feeling of just being like, oh,
yeah.
My gosh, I don't know that much about this. All right, now I'm going to go to this foreign land that I don't know anything about. And maybe you're not called to serve, you know, in some foreign land, like an actual mission, but maybe it's a calling you weren't expecting,
mm-hmm.
that you feel inadequate fulfilling, or maybe it's a new job, right? And you're surrounded by people who are much better at it than you, right? And I feel like these sections to me are just proof that God uses imperfect people, right, to fulfill his purposes. And I can't remember the scripture in the Book of Mormon where he talks about how, you know, he's going to use the weak to confound the wise.
Hmm.
Right. And, I think these are direct evidence of that, these sections, because I think sometimes we hear about all these names in church history and we forget that they were actually just people too.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Cause we're hearing all these amazing stories, like all these crazy things that happened during the Restoration. And when I drove out to Atlanta and when I drove back, I did a little church history tour along the way, stopped at some of the sites with my little brother and then with my sister on the way back. And it's you when you hear the senior couples taking you around all these places where some of these events happened, and it's just like you just realize that, man, these were just regular people,
mm-hmm.
trying to figure this out, right? Brand new church, brand new Restoration. They're in there trying to figure it out. And that's why... and I think that's why in verse 4 in 31, where he tells him, like, hey, go declare the things that have been revealed to Joseph. Like, look, you have something to rely on, right? You don't have to go do it yourself. Like, I've revealed some things to him. You can go preach that. Like, yep. You don't have to come up with it on your own. And then in verse 5, he gives him a pretty cool reassurance. So he says, therefore, thrust in your sickle with all your soul, and your sins are forgiven you. And you shall be laden with sheaves upon your back, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Wherefore your family shall live. And I'm not sure what the context is for therefore your family shall live. I don't know if he literally felt or was worried that his family might die if he left. Because that was a very real reality,
yep.
at the time. I'm not sure if that's what that's referring to. But I think about that where it's like, go thrust. Like, I'm going to take care of you. Like, your sins are forgiven, right? And I love that phrase, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And there's so many times where I felt that in my life. Not only probably the most intense, I'm sure, was as a missionary. Those first month or two in the field where you're just like, I cannot do this. Right. And I remember like a month in to my mission, we were in that area street contacting 12 hours a day. Nobody in the teaching pool. And I was like, this is horrible. This is miserable. And I remember there's only one place you can get privacy as a missionary, and that's the bathroom. So that's where I went. It's like, hey, man, I got to drop a deuce. Like, I didn't have to do that. Totally lied. So I could just go lock myself in the bathroom. Literally just got down on my knees and just started just crying. I was just like, well, first of all, I felt like a wimp for doing that. But second of all, I was just pouring my heart out to God, where I was just like, I don't think I can do this. Right? And I was like, this is so hard. And it's one of the only times in my life where I feel like I actually felt like a physical weight being lifted off my shoulders. Right? Like I actually felt lighter. And I felt the Holy Ghost speak to me and basically say exactly what this verse says. Maybe not in the same words, but, you know, like, hey, the laborer is worthy of his hire.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you can do this. I'm going to strengthen you.
Yeah.
Quit relying on yourself and start relying on me, essentially, like you talked about earlier, Keanu. Yeah. So.
And I have a couple experiences as well, please, with that. Even in verse 6, I guess my experiences go along with this as well. It says, go from them for a little time and declare my word, and I will prepare a place for them. And this, I had my little brother. I wanted to be there for his, it was his sophomore and junior year, or his freshman sophomore year, that I was gone, and I wanted to be there for it. Those are hard times in life, you know. Yep. I wanted to be with my little brother. And I just knew that when I serve a mission, or as I go out, that's the best example that I can set for my little brother, in hopes that he will one day serve a mission as well. But it was hard at the time. But I left, and I had some amazing experiences. And like Thomas, I was very unlearned, and I did not know the gospel very well. And it was my first transfer, and I was training somebody. And we didn't know Tagalog, we couldn't speak. I served Tagalog speaking in Canada, and we were teaching this family that just came over from the Philippines, and they were ready to hear the gospel. They were one of the elect groups, you know? And we were so excited to teach them, but the only problem was we couldn't, because we didn't know the language. So we just prayed really hard. We obviously should have invited members to come teach with us, but when you're a new missionary, you don't know everything. You're not, like, nothing's clicking. You're just excited to go teach and do things yourself, right? You want to accomplish it yourself. And so me and my companion did our best, and we taught him the first lesson about Joseph Smith, and they did not understand a word that we were saying. We couldn't really teach them, and we just knew that we botched this lesson and that we were going to be thrust down to hell, you know, for our for our inadequacies. But no, that wasn't the case. Heavenly Father did his part, and it was a testimony to me that this isn't our work. This is Heavenly Father's work. And right at the end of the lesson, we look at each other. Sorry, guys, you know. We can't really get the point across that we want to, but here's the Book of Mormon. If you could read in the last couple verses of Moroni, or I guess Moroni 10, in the last part of the Book of Mormon, there's a promise. You know, if you read this book, then you can you can know the truthfulness of it. And so the dad started reading the verse, and he couldn't finish it because of the tears that were coming down his eyes. He was getting choked up, and he said, this is what my family needs. You know, I feel the Spirit. I know that this is true. When can we be baptized? And just that testimony to me, like, wow. Like, first we had to understand that, you know, that this isn't our work. You know, that we're just the conduit to give him the Book of Mormon, and Heavenly Father is going to do his work. The Spirit is going to do the work. And I'm sure these guys had so many experiences like that of, They weren't doing much, you know. They didn't know a lot. They were just kind of sharing the little that they did know, but they were also there. They were called to do the work. They went out. They left their family in the hardest times, probably, and they accomplished the work that they were called to do. And I love Thomas's calling in the church. A physician under the church is what he calls him to be. And I just think we can all be physicians in whatever facet of life we're in. You know, as a missionary, as a member of the church, let's go be a physician. help these people out.
I think that's a perfect example of verse 11. Go your way whithersoever I will, and it shall be given you by the Comforter what you shall do and whither you shall go. All right, well, it's like you guys literally didn't know what to do because you could not communicate with these people.
Nope.
But I'm sure you just had one small impression that seemed inconsequential. Like, oh, let's just give them a Book of Mormon, right? And point them to a few verses and look what happens.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
It's pretty special.
I think that's such a cool thing. I love that you pointed that out because it's within the will of the Father, and then the Father is able to take over among the people. As I was reading this section, you know, you guys sent it to me, and I was able to study a little bit of it. Mm-hmm. And in section 33, there's, and I believe it's in a few other sections where I was able to highlight it. But one of my main focuses right now in reading the scriptures has been understanding the words. It's so unique. In verse 8, 9, and 10, there's a consistency of words that say, open your mouths. And then it says, and they shall be filled. Open your mouths and spare not. Open your mouths and they shall be filled. Now, it's such a unique thing because the word of God is God. You know, the Savior in John chapter 1 says, John's writing about the Savior and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The way that we connect with our Savior is learning of Him. And what better way than reading of Him, of teaching of Him, of speaking of Christ, of testifying of Christ, of preaching of Christ, to which our children may know to what source they may receive their salvation. These are the things, the words of the gospel. And in your case, you opened your mouth. And maybe it wasn't filled with the Tagalog words that you wanted it to be filled with, but it was filled with enough passion, enough love, and enough momentum of this is what I believe, that it was carried to the hearts of the children of men, that it went and it pierced their soul. There's a verse in Alma that I absolutely love, and it says that the word had a greater effect upon the children of men than the sword or anything else. And anything else is such a unique phrase because that means if a sword isn't as impactful, then anything that I do within my actions is impactful. But then I add my words to it, my testament to it, of my passion and my faith. And if I open, it will be filled. You know, a lot of us are in different facets of life. We're not serving and speaking Tagalog, but there's fathers at home that are trying to incorporate Come Follow Me, and they don't know how to fill. They don't have the words, but if they would open their mouths, then the Lord will provide a way. There's players who have testimonies like you guys, and if you open your mouth like you guys did in October when you started it, the Lord provides a way. Who knew that this was going to come to pass? You know, and so whatever the realm may be, if you're a new missionary going out, if you're entering college, as you open your mouth and you do, just as Connor pointed out in verse 11, whithersoever I will, you just do your best to follow the will of the Father, like these men were on their mission. And then you go and you open your mouth. He's gonna fill it. He's gonna give you the opportunity. He's gonna bless you with the means by which He will direct you to become the best version of yourself.
I love that. I have a quick experience that came to mind, if I could share.
Go for it, man.
I was just thinking about what I've done with the opportunities to share the gospel in my life. And we had a trainer that came in January to help me with my shoulder. And she was an intern, a younger intern, and was helping our main guy that was helping me out. But we would spend a lot of time together, me and this other kid on the team, Evan Johnson. We both have the same injury. And she,
shout out to Shmev,
he's the man. But she came in with a lot of fire and energy and just a great girl. And we got to become really good friends, you know, over the time, spending time. She was helping us with our injuries, and she wasn't a member of the church and had a lot of questions. So every time we'd be doing our warm-ups and we'd be teaching the restoration, you know, and then the next lesson or the next day and our next warm-up, we teach the plan of salvation. And she kept having these really hard questions. She's a little stubborn, you know, at times. And, but after just this normal and natural interaction over time, and that's all it was, we were just friends talking about the gospel and answering each other's questions. And, right at the very end, just that relationship we built, I was able to invite her to read the Book of Mormon, and I wrote my testimony in the front and gave it to her, and she was so grateful, and she promised me that she would read it. And just that normal, natural, you know, trying to make the gospel a part of my life, even when I'm just warming up for my, you know, rehab and sharing the gospel. And it was just an amazing opportunity, you know, that I felt Heavenly Father kind of aligned up, you know, her coming here, me getting injured, so she could, you know, have that opportunity to accept the Book of Mormon and have a testimony of maybe what we taught, just a little, you know, spark in her that now she has the desire to read and to really pray with real intent about the book. And it's just a special experience, I guess, that I have of okay, what am I doing with my opportunities? What am I going to do in the future? Just keep being normal and natural, Chase. You know, that's the answer that I received, and Heavenly Father will provide opportunities for you.
Well, I think that goes back to what we talked about earlier about just wear the gospel on your sleeve.
Yeah.
Don't have to go preach, right? Just don't hide it. Mm-hmm. And things will come naturally. Mm-hmm. Right? And I love that you pointed her back to the scriptures and you talked about how your focus is, right, trying to really understand the words. And that reminds me of what, you know, in section 32, jumping back one section, where Parley P. Pratt and Zeba Peterson, what they're asked to do at the very end of that section in verse 4, they shall give heed to that which is written and pretend to no other revelation, and they shall pray always that I may unfold the same to their understanding. Hmm. Right? Commanding them to pray always so that they can understand the scriptures. And I hope that's what, you know, she does with that Book of Mormon that you gave her. Mm-hmm. And just hearing that reminded me of an experience, if it's okay if I share one. I know I've talked a lot, but when I got to Atlanta, obviously I was the only member at the facility I was training at in Georgia. And there was 16 of us, 12 O-linemen and 4 D-linemen. They're doing their pre-draft training. None of them were members. You know, my trainer, Luke, shout out to Luke, absolute coffee addict. So we talked about that a lot. He was always shocked. He's like, you can't have any of this. And he was like, I can't function without it. And I was like, that's why we don't drink
right.
it.
But,
right.
No, it was just, so our schedule was like, we would train from like 8 to 10:30 in our first session. Then we had a recovery window from like 10:30 to 12:30 or 1, where we get in the Normatec boots.
Yeah.
They had like almost like a theater room set up with all Normatec boots and a screen. We would just go watch movies or shows while we were recovering. And one of the shows we watched was American Primeval.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't know if you guys remember what happened in American Primeval.
Yeah, Brigham Young and all
yeah,
that.
Yeah, the way they portrayed Brigham Young was pretty crazy.
Yeah.
yeah. As I don't know if you guys, did you guys watch it?
I
or did you see clips or something? Yeah. And so, and don't get me wrong, Mountain Meadow Massacre, real blot in our history, right? Sure. Like, those guys made some serious mistakes. But just kind of the way they portrayed Brigham Young was inaccurate and pretty crazy. But that sparked a lot of conversations, right, amongst me and the other guys who were training, because they're like, this is the guy your school's named after? Like, he's nutso.
Yep.
And I'm like, well, we can, I was like, if you really want to get into it, we can talk about how that was pretty inaccurate.
Yeah.
Not the depiction of the massacre itself, because obviously that did happen and that was pretty horrible. But I was like, if you really want to talk about Brigham Young, we can talk about Brigham Young. And that just started, you know, a few conversations, right? Just small ones. It started like with something pretty like not great for us, you know, and that led to so many amazing conversations that I had with some of those guys there. And one of my roommates, his name was Landon Burton. He played center at Louisiana, and he was staying at the same Airbnb as me. And we had one night where we talked for like 2.5 hours, right, about the gospel. And he's like, dude, one of the things I committed to do, he just kind of told me this out of the blue. He's like, you know, one of the things I really wanted to do during the 2 months while we were here is I wanted to start reading the Bible again. Because his grandpa had taught him the gospel and stuff. And I think from a Baptist background, I think it was his background. And I was like, dude, that's amazing. And I was like, I read it every day. And we just kind of, he's like, oh, really? Okay. Like, how do you, like, he just asked me basically, like, how do you read it? Like, how do you study it? Like, the words are weird and all this stuff. And so we just started a natural conversation. Then that kind of led to, okay, well, what's different about you guys and the Trinity and all this stuff? Yeah. And we had some pretty amazing conversations. And I think it just goes to show, like, for one, like, part of the Abrahamic covenant, right, is we got to just be ready. Mm-hmm. When the opportunities arise.
Yeah.
And we should be praying for those opportunities ideally, you know, and
yeah.
But it can come out of something very negative. Right, which was what that
experience initially started.
It was.
With.
So they were kind of like, that's dude, the this cool dude, thing, though. This dude's yeah. nuts. Like mm-hmm. why do you follow this or any of this stuff? And and you know, I kind of had to be tactful and not, you know, push back too hard on him like in a negative way, you know, where it's like back in 31, there's that verse, you know, where it says, you know, be patient in afflictions, right? Yep. Don't revile or revile not against those who revile who against revile. You or yeah. something like that.
Yeah.
Which all revile means is basically don't yell at them, right? Like, yeah. Don't shout.
Right.
People who are getting angry with you, don't get angry with them. And, you know, that became very real for me, you know, in Atlanta. And it led to a lot of really cool conversations and cool experiences though. But
I love that. The cool thing is that we're not hiding anything as a church. You know, we're not trying to like hide all these things that may have been controversial. We're open to everything. We want to talk about it. We want to share. And maybe it's a controversial topic that this non-member has, yet we're so open to talk about it and then hopefully lead to, because if they are ready, if they are elect, then no matter what the starting point was, whether it's American primeval, whether it's about polygamy, whether it's, you know, Joseph Smith and it's always going to lead to them either feeling the spirit if they're ready or, you know, denying and not wanting to be a part of it. But Heavenly yeah. Father will know. He knows. He loves his children. He wants each and every one of them, obviously, to be as happy as possible. And we just have to invite. That's our duty, to go out, to do hard things. You know, nothing nothing worthwhile comes from easy stuff. It's always going to be hard. It's, you know, it's the sacrifice that makes it sacred. And that's what we're called to do.
That's a cool phrase. It's the sacrifice that makes it sacred.
That's right.
Yeah.
That was cool.
I think in that sense, you know, I had so many times on a mission where, you know, serving in Provo, you get, there's two sides of things. There's the ones who absolutely love the church, who want to help you and are part of the ministry. And then you have those who completely left the church and they're like, let me revile against it as much as I can. And I face so much anti here that is surprising. I mean, you see, a conference weekend is coming up. You walk around the corner and you're going to see heaps of people with signs and they're yelling and shouting these things. And there were so many times where, you know, it started off as such a rude, as such a, you know, negative conversation starter, similar to your experience with how it started about Brigham Young through that series, right? And so in my understanding, I can really relate to in section 35 where the Lord starts to talk about his miracles. And in verse 8, he says, mine arm is not shortened, and I will show miracles, signs, and wonders unto all those who believe on my name. And you had a belief in his name, and you didn't understand where the conversation was going to go, but you knew that at least I believed in the Lord, and that was enough, and that faith carried you. And for me, that was very similar to my mission. I had a knowledge of the gospel on my mission, but I didn't have a knowledge of the negative side of people's opinions. I didn't have a knowledge of what people picked apart within the gospel. I faced it a little bit growing up in California, you know, but most of it was a little nagging and teasing, but it wasn't really legitimized until I came out here. And then I faced the Joseph Smith did this. Here's something that I want you to read. Here's something that happened. Here's something that you don't know. And I didn't always have the greatest starting point, but what I did have was I had a belief in his name, similar to verse 8. And that belief was enough that God's arm was not shortened. He showed me miracles. He showed me signs, and he does the same today. And that's just such a testament to who he is, the love that he has for us, and what he'll do for you in your life.
It's amazing. Well, we're out of time, but what a great place to stop. What a great thing to testify of, right? And Man, I mean, these honestly, coming into this week, I was kind of just like, man, like these, why would they give us seven sections in 1 week? It must be pretty inconsequential, you know? Like, if, and but man, just it seems every section is just loaded. But, well, should we close with testimonies?
Let's do it.
It would be wonderful. I'd love to hear from you guys.
Yeah, I just the reminder that the person that we're working with is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, the man who, you know, walked on this earth and performed miracles and was the ultimate, you know, example. You know, he's the one we're working with. He loves us so much. And just let's remember that, you know, and that we have a Father in heaven that wants us to succeed. He wants us to be the best that we can be. And I have a testimony of that. I know that he is there for us and helping us through our trials. He's helping us when we have the desire to share the gospel. He's giving us opportunities to do that. And if we just go do our best, he's going to fill our mouth with the words that he wants his other children to hear because he loves them so much. And when we're prepared and we're ready to go, then those are the words that are going to come out of our mouth, and we're going to be a great instrument in his hands. And, you know, I challenge everyone to go be that instrument. It's Ezra Thayer. This is in Doctrine and Covenants. This is the 33. He has a little quote that he said that I love. A man came and brought me a roll of paper and presented it to me, and also a trumpet, and told me to play it. I told him that I never played any in my life. He said, "You can play it. Try it." It made the most beautiful sound that I had ever heard. And I know that that's, you know, obviously related to the gospel. When we play it, when we learn and listen, then it'll be the most beautiful sound that we've ever heard and that other people have ever heard. So let's go share it. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I would just add to, you know, Chase's is my faith and my testimony is nothing without the mention of the name Jesus Christ. He is my everything. This is a part of this section that I was reading, and it was just so beautiful. I don't know if I'll be able to find it, you know, and for the sake of time, I don't need to go look, but his understanding supersedes my own. And I don't understand it a lot of the time, but I know that similar to these men, if I just go and do, and I have faith on his name, I'll be enough. And it will be enough because I'm trying to follow his will. I love that scripture that you pointed out, Connor, of, you know, whatsoever we will, doing his will. He will guide us and give us the comforter to go forth and to live. A lot of people know my story, but it's hard to give them the depth of it. I didn't understand why I was coming to BYU. I didn't. I wanted to stay at the U. I fought with my fiance and argued with her and was contentious. And I was like, this is what I've always dreamt of. And this next year is going to be my, you know, such a huge year. And I get to represent the school that my dad played for. I wanted that. And the Lord said, you're right. It can be great. But I have something. I have a work and a wonder that you don't understand. And I want to bring to pass your ability to be more than a football player, to find ways to add value to my gospel, to the opportunities of me bringing to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. And that is my testimony, that I'm nothing without him. There's nothing in my life anymore that I'm trying to maintain within my life that is not connected to my testimony of the Savior and the will of the Father. That's all I want to live for now. The money is nice. Money, championships. I want the championship for BYU, but my goal is, how many lives can I truly bless here? How can I be the best version of me in the will of the Father and testifying of the Savior? Because they're everything to me, and they will become everything to this world in a matter of time. But if I can get people prepared before then that's my goal. I love my Savior, and that's who my testimony is. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, guys. I don't know if there's much I can really add to those two testimonies. All I would say is just in verse 13 of section 35, just to remember this as you go through and you read these sections and you're learning about these people that have almost become revered, right, in church history and almost immortalized in a lot of ways, that they were just regular people just like you and me, right, where the Lord said, wherefore I call upon the weak things of the world, those who are unlearned and despised, to thresh the nations by the power of my spirit. All right, that's the opportunity that each of us has if we will do what both Jason and Keanu said and live in the will of the Father, then we will have access to that power to go and do that. And just want everybody to know that I know that Christ is my personal Savior. And though I'm imperfect, I've made a lot of mistakes, and I will continue to make a lot of mistakes, that I know that through him, my weakness and my unlearnedness can thresh the nations by the power of his Holy Ghost. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Well, thank you guys for being here. Thank you, Keanu, for being willing to come on, man. This is awesome.
Yeah.
We've been looking forward to having you on for a while now since you came down to the Y. And appreciate everybody for listening, right? You all know where you can find us, right? Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, BYU Radio's website. Please share it with your friends. We love hearing from you guys, all the wonderful messages that you send us. And, you know, we learn from everybody who gets to share their experiences that they have with the podcast with us. It really means the world to Chase and I. And but again, thanks, Keanu, for coming on. Thanks, Chase, for taking time out of your busy one class schedule to be here. and we look forward to talking to you guys again next week here on 2 Point Conversion.
2 Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.